Thank you, brethren. Brethren, I might just mention from the offset that there's a fair amount of detail in today's study. So you won't be able to take notes too well, it's dark, but we have a 26-page handout that will be on the table that has the entire manuscript plus many other additional points that we're not able to cover in the discourse. Well, brethren, as we consider the type and antitype of the Passover, we'd like to reflect on two of the perplexing issues that have faced really brethren and scholars throughout the entire Gospel Age. It has to do with the time element of both the type and antitype. At first, we might tend to feel it's not too important a matter, for when all is said and done, whichever view is correct wouldn't affect our understanding of the plan, basically overall at all. And this is true. However, I recognize that for years, many brethren were troubled by the seeming lack of harmony in God's Word. For truly, God's Word must be entirely harmonious from cover to cover. And so recent translation clarifications have now come to light that we believe now make it possible to completely harmonize all the scriptures in the type and antitype pertaining to the subject. And we'd just like to share it with you. The first difference of opinion amongst brethren and scholars in general is when the Passover lamb was slain. Israel was told to take the lamb into their homes on the 10th, and then we're told in Exodus 12:6, and this is Rotherham, "So shall it be yours to keep until the 14th day of this month. Then shall all the convocation of the assembly of Israel slay it between the evenings." And this translation is correct, between the evenings, to two evenings in this verse, according to all of the Hebrew scholars. But the problem is, what is meant for the lamb to be slain between two evenings? Well, most biblical scholars have come up to one of two conclusions that we're going to consider that are based on the view that Israel's day is reckoned, this is now the 14th day, is reckoned from 6 p.m. at sunset, and here's high noon, to 6 p.m. the next day. View A on top in the chart is that the first evening began at sunset, and that the second evening was when it became completely dark. So between these two evenings, the thought is that it was between there, you might say, dusk. And in this view, between the two evenings means it's very near to the beginning of the Jewish day. The second view of Hebrew scholars is that the first evening was 12 noon. In other words, the sun was rising and it began to set at 12 noon, and the second evening was when it set at 6 p.m. So between the evenings would be 3 p.m. And this would coincide, we realize, exactly with the time that our Lord died on the cross on the 14th of Nisan. We believe the second view is correct. For the first evidence, we find that the exact same Hebrew phrase, between the two evenings, is used in Exodus 29, 38, and 39. It describes the second daily sacrifice that was to be offered. This is Rotherham. "This, moreover, is what thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of a year old, day by day continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the second lamb shalt thou offer between the two evenings." King James' translation here for the second lamb has just "other lamb," but the correct thought of the Hebrew is "the second lamb." Notice every day they were to offer the first lamb in the morning, that is daylight hours, and the second lamb between the two evenings, and that is later in the day. For if "between the two evenings" was here at the beginning of the day, it would be the first offering of the day, not the second. But our scripture says that the first offering was in the morning, and the second offering was between the two evenings, that is later in the day. Thus this scripture shows us the first evidence of this view, of the view we believe is correct. Being the second sacrifice of the day, of necessity would be in the afternoon. coinciding again with our Lord's death at 3. For our second evidence, we find Josephus the historian stated that between the two evenings, daily sacrifice was at the 9th hour, 3 p.m. In his history, when referring to the time Jerusalem was under siege under Pompey, he writes as follows. It's in Antiquities Book 14, Chapter 4, Paragraph 3. Anyone may hence learn how very great piety we exercise towards God and the observance of His laws. Since the priests were not at all hindered from their sacred ministrations by their fear during the siege, but did twice each day, now notice, in the morning, in about the 9th hour, offer their sacrifices on the altar. And thus, the historian Josephus specifically brings out that between the evenings, daily sacrifice was at 3 p.m. The third evidence involves the Passover kept in Josiah's time. In 2 Chronicles 31, 1-16, we have the reference of how they keep this particular Passover. And you'll notice it also shows between the evenings is in the afternoon of the 14th, near the end of the day, not the beginning. In these verses we read regarding the Levites, and they killed the Passover, and the Levites flayed them, and they roasted the Passover with fire. And afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, notice now, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And so we notice that because night was soon approaching and there were so many animals to be slain that the Levites needed to step in and assist the priests by preparing the Passover for themselves and the priests before the 14th day ended. Well, this implies that the starting of the slaying of the Passover lambs was in the afternoon of the 14th, for there wasn't enough time before the night time came when the 15th would begin for the priests to slay all the animals. Because if between the evenings was here at the beginning of the day, when the sun, shortly after the sun set, there would have been plenty of time to slay all the animals. It would have been all that night and all the next day. Thus, the fact that night was approaching, the Levites, realizing the time element, the lamb had to be slain on that 14th before it ended, assisted the priests to make it available for themselves and the priests. To further indicate that between the evenings have reference to the ending of the day, we find the same Hebrew word for evening used without the modifier between the evenings, used in many other places in scriptures where it obviously refers to the ending of the Jewish day, not the beginning. In Leviticus 23:27, we're told that the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. But now notice, before we read the next verse, how God wanted to impress on their mind the importance of observing this 10th entire day solemnly from its very beginning to its very end. Verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. In other words, they were to be ready to afflict their souls immediately at the ending of the 9th day at even to the ending of the 10th day at even. And this phrase, at even, from even to even, is the same Hebrew word even used in between the evenings, indicating that the word is used at various times to refer to the ending of a day. Now, as we continue, we want to establish specifically what happened on the 14th day and the 15th day. Leviticus 23:5-7. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread, In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that is a Sabbath day, in which you shall do no servile work therein. And so we see the 14th day is the Passover, the 15th day is a feast day. It begins the feast of unleavened bread that was to last 7 days, and the first day of this feast is a holy convocation Sabbath. The Passover lamb, in other words, was slain towards the end of the Jewish day at 3 p.m. between the evenings. It was then skinned, dressed, prepared, and roasted during the 3 hours that it remained in this 14th day. Now, a key point that we want to note is that the Passover lamb was only slain, dressed, and roasted on the 14th. The eating of the lamb with unleavened bread was actually at the beginning of the 15th. This is why the 15th is called a feast day. It's begins the feast of unleavened bread. They were literally feasting upon the Passover lamb that was slain a few hours earlier towards the end of the 14th. We're told they were to eat the meal in haste, with staff in hand, all dressed ready for a quick departure. And so after eating the Passover lamb, here at the beginning of the 15th, we note that at midnight, the firstborn of Egypt were slain and the firstborn of Israel were passed over. They begin leaving then this very night. And as we'll shortly see, Numbers 33 tells us their leaving was on the 15th day. So let's note that they definitely left that night. Deuteronomy 26, 1-3. In the month of Abib, that is Nisan, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. So these verses confirm why Israel was told to eat the Passover all dressed, ready for a quick departure, because they were to leave that very night. Now, as we progress, we'll see why the 15th day became a feast day, a day of perpetual celebration, a memorial of the events that took place. Because it was on this 15th day that Israel's firstborn were passed over, and Israel began their exodus from Egypt. First, recall that Pharaoh gave the Israelites the land of Ramesses for their possession in Genesis 47:11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now notice how Numbers 33:3 confirms that their deliverance from Ramesses in Egypt was on the 15th. This is Rotherham. So then they break up from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow, that is the morning of the Passover. They came forth, the sons of Israel, with an uplifted hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Notice again, Israel left Ramesses, which is where they lived in Egypt, on the 15th day, on the morrow or the morning after the Passover. And so to recap events, the firstborn of Egypt were slain at 12 midnight. The firstborn of Israel were passed over. And so later in this night, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and commands them to leave Egypt. He wants to thrust them out. Moses and Aaron return to their home and no doubt at that time sent messengers to all the families. We've got the decree, leave. And so Israel gathered their belongings. It was probably fairly close to the morning hours at that time. And they begin. On the morrow, or the morning of the Passover, they begin the leaving of Egypt. Thus this scripture confirms that the passing over of Israel's firstborn in an Exodus was on the 15th day, not here on the 14th. Let's recall again how the 15th was the special feast day, a holy Sabbath. The 14th day was the Passover. The 15th day was the feast. They were to eat bread for unleavened bread 7 days. And then the first day of the feast is a holy convocation. Have you ever wondered in your deliberations as to how do we harmonize all these scriptures? If the 14th was when Israel was passed over and they left Egypt, why would the 15th be a memorial, a celebration, a special feast, rather than the 14th? There's no question that the Passover lamb was slain on the 14th. But now we want to notice how Exodus 12, 11 to 17 shows us it was eaten on the 15th and their deliverance was on the 15th. This is why the 15th day was to be memorialized forever as a Sabbath and feast day. And thus shall ye eat it, verse 11, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, from this verse alone, we don't know if the eating was the 14th or 15th. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Israel this night, and will smite all the firstborn. Notice it was the same night that they ate the Passover meal in haste, that the firstborn of Israel were passed over. Same night. Verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For 14, and this day. Now, what day is it referring to? Brethren, it's the same day that they ate the Passover and the firstborn were delivered. This day, when you were delivered, shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord forever. We continue with verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Do we notice the import of verse 14 when it says this day? Let's kind of concisely tie these verses together. Verse 11. You shall eat it in haste, for this night I will smite all the firstborn. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. What day is it? The night they eat it in haste, the night that the firstborn are smitten, shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Here we're told of three outstanding events that occurred the same night. And therefore, God wanted to have that night memorialized by a feast and Sabbath forever. For in that same night that they ate the Passover meal, the firstborn of Israel were saved, and that selfsame day Israel was delivered from Egypt. And then it says, this day, when all three of these things happen, shall be unto you as a memorial and a feast forever. The import of these verses can be seen when we recall again that Leviticus 23 that stated what day was memorialized by a feast and a Sabbath. The day after they killed the Passover lamb, it was the 15th day. Thus, this is further proof that the Passover lamb was slain towards the end of the 14th day, eaten, and they were delivered on the 15th. The Sabbath day feast actually consisted in eating the Passover lamb. This is why Israel to this day celebrates the 15th. For it was when their firstborn were saved, they were passed over, and their deliverance from Egypt took place. Thus they memorialized the 15th with a Sabbath, just as God told them to do. But for us, the church, that what has far more significance is what made the passing over and deliverance possible. It was the slaying of the Passover lamb at 3 p.m. on the 14th, which typically pictured our Lord dying at 3 p.m. on the 14th. It was our Lord's ransom sacrifice on the 14th that will ultimately bring deliverance, not only to the firstborn, but to all mankind who Israel thus pictured. Let's consider another point that shows that the 15th day feast of unleavened bread consisted in the eating of the Passover lamb. First, we note that there are three scriptures that refer to the Passover as a Passover feast. Scripture in Exodus 12:14, we just quoted, "Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord forever." Exodus 34:25, "Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning." Ezekiel 45:21, "Ye shall have the Passover a feast of 7 days." So notice that there are only three feast days in this account that Israel was to celebrate throughout the entire year. But what is odd is that there's no mention of a Passover feast. "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the Lord. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of harvest," which is Pentecost, "and the feast of ingathering," that is, of booths or the feast of tabernacles. Notice there are only three feast days mentioned, but there's no reference to a Passover feast. Why? Well, the reason is that the previous three scriptures that referred to a Passover feast were actually referring to eating the Passover lamb on the 15th day. It was the food that was feasted upon on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are really referring to one and the same feast. Bearing this in mind, we note in Exodus 12:8 that the Passover lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now, if the view that the lamb was slain and eaten at the beginning of the 14th day, then it would have been a separate meal all by itself that was eaten with unleavened bread. And then it would be followed by the 15th day feast of unleavened bread that was to last for 7 days. Thus, the total time Israel would have eaten unleavened bread and were to have their homes completely free of unleavened bread would be 8 days. 1 day when they ate the Passover, and then 7 days for the 7-day feast. But we want to notice, brethren, in every single reference to how long Israel was to eat unleavened bread and have their homes free of unleavened bread, it always mentions only 7 days, never 8. As in Deuteronomy 16:2-4. "You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." Well, from this scripture we see they only ate unleavened bread 7 days, including eating it with the Passover meal. "You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days shall ye eat with it the unleavened bread." This is telling us that eating of the Passover was not a separate meal on the 14th, but rather it was the main food eaten on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we know is the 15th. In addition, notice how in the phrase, "7 days you shall eat with it leavened bread," it is tying in the eating of the lamb as the first part of the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. And also we want to notice that the eating was to commemorate that this feast was to memorialize the day they left Egypt, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt, again, which was the 15th. And so to recap, notice now again the import of the last sentence. "For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." If the Passover was a separate meal on the 14th, then it would be 8 days no leaven was to be seen with them. Exodus 13:3-7 also brings out the same thought, that their homes were to be free of leaven 7 days, not 8. However, one scripture at first reading seems to say that it was 8 days, but you'll see it really is not. And that's Exodus 12, 18 and 19. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. And so this scripture seems to say that they were to start eating leavened bread on the 14th and continue to the 21st, and if this were so, it would be 8 days. But notice it says they were to start eating unleavened bread on the 14th day at even. And the words at even in this verse mean the end of the day. This verse is very similar to the one we quote in Leviticus 23 in regards to the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day. But you remember, Israel was told to observe that Day of Atonement the moment the 9th day ended at even. Another way of impressing on their mind that they're to be ready immediately when the 9th day ended to observe the Day of Atonement. And the same is true of this verse. There was absolutely to be no leaven found in their homes from the moment the 14th day ended at even up until the 21st day at even. And that would be a total of 7 complete days, not 8. And notice how this is confirmed in the following verse, verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. So notice again, there was no leaven in their homes for 7 days, not 8, which would have to be if the Passover lamb was eaten separately on the 14th. And thus we have further evidence that the Passover lamb was slain towards the end of the 14th day at 3 p.m., not at its beginning, and then was eaten on the 15th day as the meal of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Have you ever wondered why God gave us this type of a 7-day feast of unleavened bread following the slaying of the Passover lamb on the 14th? And why should the first day of the 7-day feast and the last day be special Sabbaths? Recall Leviticus 23 again. 14th day is the Passover. The 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days there to eat unleavened bread. And then on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, a Sabbath, no servile work. And the 7th day is a holy convocation, no work to be done. The reason is we believe Jesus being slain towards the end of the 14th day pictures our Lord dying near the end of the day of the Jewish age. What follows the Jewish age is the Gospel Age, 7-day feast. 7 days in which the Gospel Age Church is feasting on the unleavened bread of our Lord's ransom sacrifice. This is why the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts 7 days, to picture the 7 stages of the Gospel Age Church. The church wasn't feeding on the 14th day, which was picturing the end of the Jewish age when our Lord died. The feasting, or appropriating His ransom merit, was after Jesus' death. The church began feasting on His merit 50 days later, at Pentecost, when the Gospel Age Church came into being. And then for 7 days, picturing the 7 stages of the Gospel Age Church, the church has continued to feed on our Lord's unleavened, perfect ransom merit. Notice, in addition, the first day and the last day of the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread was a special Sabbath day, a holy convocation. Again, beautifully picturing the early and latter reigns of truth that was showered in great measure on the first stage of the church by the Lord and the apostles, and then again in the 7th stage of the church by our returned Lord through that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell. These latter, early and latter-day reigns are referred to in Joel 2:23 and James 5:7. Well, now we come to our New Testament antitype corroboration. We find the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all bring out that Jesus died on the cross the 9th hour 3 p.m. our time on the 14th of Nisan. Thus, Jesus died as the antitypical Passover lamb at the exact same time Israel was to slay their typical Passover lambs. The Gospel of John, as we will shortly show, concurs with this thought, that the time Jesus died was the time that Israel was sacrificing their Paschal lambs. This is confirmed by the historian Josephus. When referring to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 6970 AD, he writes, in Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 9, Paragraph 3, "So these high priests, upon the coming of their feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices," and now notice when, "from the ninth hour to the 11th, that's 3 to 5 p.m., found the number of sacrifices was 256,500. Thus, Josephus, the historian, confirms that they began slaying the Passover lambs at 3 p.m., towards the end of the Jewish 14th day. But notice the number of lambs that had to be slain at the temple, 256,500. Recall why the Passover lambs were to be slain at the temple. Deuteronomy 16:2. "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover," and this was after the first one, of course, "in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." At first, it became the tabernacle. Afterwards, the place to sacrifice was the temple. Now we'd like to establish from the book of John that the people of Israel did not eat their Passover meal until sometime after Jesus partook of the Last Supper. John 18:28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Well, this scripture is very plain and explicit. It shows positively that this is after the Last Supper. And we note the Jewish leaders had not yet eaten the Passover. The Last Supper and the memorial was at the beginning of the 14th after sundown. Later, when Jesus was before Pilate, we are told eating the Passover was something yet future for Israel. This shows Israel's Passover was of necessity after Jesus partook of the memorial. The memorial at the Last Supper. It's an inconsistency, and Brother Russell recognized this inconsistency in reprint 2771. Our lesson points us to the first institution of this memorial, indicating that it was celebrated on the day before the Passover proper began. Thus, Israel's Passover lamb would be slain at 3 p.m. after our Lord partook of the memorial here. It was prepared, dressed, roasted, and eaten on the 15th, just as the type was given to Israel. This, thus, is the first evidence that the Last Supper was not the normal Passover. In John chapter 13, John describes events during this Last Supper. Now, before the feast of the Passover, John, notice, begins telling us that the Last Supper was before the feast of the Passover. During supper, that is, Jesus says one of them would betray him, the one he would give a dipsop to, and he gives it to Judas, saying, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to them. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Go buy the things we have need of for the feast." Again, we have John telling us that the Last Supper was before the feast of Passover, and we see how it is confirmed by some of the disciples thinking Jesus was telling Judas to go and buy things for the Passover feast, which was yet future for them as well as Israel. Now, however, we need to harmonize these scriptures of John with the other scriptures, which seem to say that the Last Supper was the normal Passover meal. These are found in Matthew 26:17-21, Mark 14:12-18, and Luke 22:7-16. All three of these counts are very similar. However, Luke adds some additional points, so we'll look at the details of the Last Supper in Luke 22:7-16. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man that will meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man in the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Thus, since this was the preparation day, Peter and John were told by Jesus to go and make all the preparations for eating the Passover the next day. They would have had to clean out all the leaven by bitter herbs. And then probably they would have made arrangements for someone to take their Passover lamb to be killed at the temple the next afternoon at 3 p.m. After making the arrangements for the Passover and probably for that night's evening meal, they returned, and Jesus and all the disciples went to the room where they had the Last Supper. We continue with verses 14 to 16. And when the hour was come, that is, we believe, for the evening meal, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, the strongest phrase in these verses that truly seems to indicate the Last Supper was a Passover meal is when he says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." However, as we go on to analyze these verses, we will see that Jesus is actually referring to the Passover meal that would be coming up the next afternoon. Let's see why. And this is the critical point. "With desire" is Strong's word 1939, epithumia. Professor Strong defines it as a longing especially for that which is forbidden. This word is translated in the King James translation as lust 35 times out of the 38 times it is used, and 3 times in regards to good desire that could not be fulfilled. Thus, every usage refers to the desire that was evil or desire that could not be fulfilled. Hence, it was a longing for that which was forbidden. Besides this scripture, we find the only other two places that the word is used other than referring to lust is in Philippians 1:23 and 1 Thessalonians 2:17, where Paul had a desire to do something, but it was not God's will for it to be fulfilled. And one of them, just mentioned quickly, was when he had a desire to part and be with Christ or to remain and help the brethren. But it wasn't God's will for him to depart to be with Christ. He was to help the brethren. And so, another place where it was a desire for that which could not be fulfilled. The remaining 35 times that this word for desire is used is in reference to lust, desire that was forbidden. We'll give just a few examples. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." a desire for something forbidden, lust. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. But we wonder, why would Jesus use this word relative to the Passover, having a desire for something that was forbidden, when he could have used four other Greek words that express good desire, healthy desire, desire that was not forbidden? These four words are as follows. Strong's number 1974. And its meaning is, according to Strong, intense longing desire. But that's desire for something good. 1972, earnest desire. 2307, referring to something one wishes for. And 2107, it has the meaning of delight, wish, as in Philippians 2:13. Well, the reason is that Jesus used this word for desire to partake of the Passover one final time with disciples, but he could not, because in a sense, it was forbidden. Forbidden from the standpoint that he knew he would be dead at the proper time to partake of the Passover. He knew that he would become the antitypical Passover lamb, dying on the cross as a ransom for mankind at the exact time the Passover lambs of Israel were being killed at 3 p.m. the next afternoon. Thus, he had a desire for something that was forbidden. To confirm this meaning, we want to note two other mistranslations in this verse that give the wrong impression. The King James states, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, when you read this, it tends to imply he was eating the Passover right then and there, but he wouldn't eat it anymore in the future. But the words anymore, brethren, are spurious. They're not found in the Sinaitic, Vatican, or Alexandrian manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts we have. The Diaglot and Rotherham both note that these words are spurious, and they distinctly say Jesus did not partake of the Passover. Rotherham translates it, and he said unto them, I have greatly desired to eat this. I've inserted the word coming to get the thought, but that's not in the Greek. I have greatly desired to eat this coming Passover with you before I suffer. But now notice, for I say unto you, in no wise shall I eat it until it have been fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus desired to eat the Passover one more time, but he says, in no wise, in no way, in other words, shall I eat it. The Diaglot similarly has this translation. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will not eat of it till it should be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I put in two nots here, because when you go into the word for word of the Greek in the Diaglot for this verse, there are two nots, a double negative used for extra emphasis. I say unto you that I will not eat of it. Thus, in the two best translations we have, Diaglot and Rotherham, Jesus was saying, I would desire to eat this coming Passover with you, but in no ways, or in no wise, or in no way shall I eat it. I will not eat it. And the reason being, as we have mentioned, it was forbidden. It could not be. It was not God's will from the standpoint that he would be dead at the proper time to eat the normal Passover. We believe Farrar Fenton more accurately captures the meaning of Christ's words in his translation of Luke 22:15. And I've inserted that word coming again to get the thought. And he said to them, I have longingly desired to eat this coming Passover with you before my suffering. However, I tell you that I shall not eat of it until it could be administered in the kingdom of God. Thus, what Jesus was actually meaning, if we were to kind of paraphrase the scripture overall, this is what we believe the thought is. I would greatly desire to eat this coming typical Passover. However, I must tell you that I cannot, for tomorrow I will die as the antitypical lamb. Thus, I shall not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What's meant by I shall not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom? Well, we believe that Jesus was speaking spiritually. In essence, he was saying, my last eating or observance of what the Passover pictured will be when I fulfill the type by sprinkling my ransom merit blood, not on doorposts and lintels, but on God's mercy seat of justice in the kingdom, so that all mankind could have the Adamic curse removed. That will finally finish my work of being the antitypical Passover lamb. But this prompts the question, why then did Jesus say that he would partake of the Passover in Luke 22:11? Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, we realize that at that time the disciples really couldn't comprehend the fact that Jesus would be dead the next afternoon, becoming the antitypical lamb. Jesus knew it, but they didn't. But why did Jesus then say he would eat the Passover with his disciples if he knew he would be dead? Well, brethren, because, in a sense, Jesus did eat a Passover with his disciples that night. Jesus knew that he would institute the memorial that night. And thus it was proper for him to say he would eat the Passover with his disciples. Oh, not the literal Passover that they were expecting the next afternoon, but oh, a far greater one. For they ate a memorial of the antitype of the Passover when they partook of the emblems. Thus, brethren, we believe that the Last Supper meal Jesus and his disciples ate together was not the normal Passover, but this far greater one. Together, they partook of the memorial of the antitype of the Passover. And thus, brethren, our study today was for the purpose of primarily endeavoring to strengthen our faith by striving to harmonize all the scriptures pertaining to the type and antitype of the Passover. Because unless we can have an answer in our mind to harmonize to each of these various points, we will tend to feel uncomfortable, uneasy, for we realize the scriptures were given by God, and they must all be able to be harmonized. We trust our study will be beneficial to this end. But brethren, may we always remember what is of greatest import as we approach the memorial season. It isn't the technicalities, it isn't what we've been talking about tonight, no, today rather, but partaking the memorial emblems and then applying them to ourselves, to the preciousness of what they symbolize, the privilege of participating with all our brethren in partaking of our Lord's ransom merit for our justification, the great privilege of communion with our Lord and the brethren in the sharing in that precious cup of sin offering experiences that will make us acceptable to become part of that priestly class to bless all mankind. And it will give us the opportunity to renew our consecration vows and with renewed determination go forward to complete them.